We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, as we continue through our Bible study, verse by verse through Romans. And the title of the lesson is, Not Under Law, But Under Grace. And that title is taken from verse 15. We're going to start at verse 14, but in verse 15 it says, What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And for verse 14 also, you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And of course, this is referring to believers. It's referring to those who have been brought by God in His good providence and power under the preaching of the gospel of God, as Paul said in Romans 1, the gospel that concerns the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, referring to His sinless humanity, that He is very God of very God, declared to be the Son of God with power. That gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, Romans 1, 16 and 17. And the righteousness of God is a phrase that refers to the merit, the value, the worth of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people. And so those who have been brought by God under the preaching of that gospel, and which the Holy Spirit empowered in the new birth and regeneration and conversion to be the power of God unto salvation, evidenced by His bringing them to a knowledge of God in Christ, the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, and by bringing them to faith in Christ, trusting Him, relying upon Him, committing our souls unto Him, our whole eternal well-being, our whole salvation unto Him. And so that's who this is talking about, is being not under the law, but under grace. But now these are two phrases that if we don't understand, there's a lot of debate, a lot of division over what these mean. What does it mean to be not under the law? Does that mean that we're antinomian? You've heard that term, antinomian. It means against the law, without law. Are we outlaws because we're not under the law? Well, no, that's not what that means. But we're under grace. We are recipients of an unconditional, unearned, undeserved salvation that was all conditioned on Christ. That's the grace that reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So as there's been a lot of debate and division over what this really means for a believer to be out from under the law, the dominion of the law, that's what he's talking about. Later on he says we're not under the dominion of sin. But we're under the dominion, the rule, the reign, the kingdom of grace. So what does all this mean? Well, first, let's consider how sin's dominion has been conquered for us by Christ. Now, what we have to understand is that those who are not under the dominion of sin, they're not under the dominion of the law, what that means is this. It means the law cannot condemn them, because sin is not charged to them. Now you need to understand that. The Bible teaches that God does not impute, charge, account sin to His people, because before the foundation of the world, He appointed Christ, the Son of God, to be the surety of His people. And a surety is one who takes legal accountability for the debts of those whom He stands surety. And so, first of all, what we're going to see is that sin's dominion has been conquered for us by Christ in two ways. Number one, legally. And that's what I've been talking about. Sin is not charged to them. They've been justified in Christ, by the grace of God in Christ, based upon Christ having taken their sins that were charged to Him sin imputed to Him, and His righteousness, the righteousness of God, the merit of His obedience unto death as their surety, His righteousness has been imputed to them, charged to them. And that means they can't be charged with sin. Now, that's what Paul was dealing with back in Romans 6, verses 3 through 7. Talking about our legal union with Christ as our surety in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And he shows us that in Christ there's no condemnation, and that God will not charge us with sin. Over in Romans chapter 8, I quote this verse quite often, when it says in verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies." It's God who declares me not guilty, legally, in his court of justice. It's God who declares me to be righteous in his sight. Now, how does God do that and remain true and honorable with himself? Well, he does it on a just ground. Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So that's how sin's dominion has been legally accomplished, or it's been legally torn down from us, that dominion. The law cannot condemn us because sin cannot be charged to us. It was charged to Christ, and he died for those sins. He satisfied the justice of God. So that's the legal way that the dominion of sin and thus the dominion of the law has been destroyed. And then the second way is spiritually. Now that refers to our sanctification by Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit in our new birth. And this means that we have spiritual life from Christ and that we've been liberated not from sinning. We still sin, even as sinners saved by grace. We're still sinners. And sin, the sins of the flesh still corrupts and contaminates and influences everything we do, everything we think, say, and do. In other words, if somebody tells you that the dominion of sin is destroyed in us because now we're no longer sinners, we no longer sin, that's not scriptural. That's a lie. That's self-righteousness. Paul deals with that in Romans 7:14 through 25. I'm still carnal, sold under sin. I'm still sin. The flesh is still with me. But so how have I been spiritually sanctified and delivered from the dominion of sin? What it is in the new birth, the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life to a dead sinner. See, by nature, we're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. But the Spirit of God, coming from Christ, gives us spiritual life, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, a new heart, and liberates us from the darkness and the deception of Satan that kept us from trusting in and relying upon Christ for all of salvation. Now, that's spoken of here in verses we're going to get to next time. If you look at Romans 6:17, it says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." The servant of sin there is an unregenerate unbeliever, spiritually dead, but you've obeyed from the heart. Now, in the context of Scripture, obedience from the heart in this matter of the gospel refers to the new heart. Ezekiel spoke of it, where God said, "I'm going to give you a new heart, a spiritual heart." Christ, in John chapter 3, "You must be born again or you cannot see and you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God." So this is the new heart. The natural heart, the natural man, will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He will not obey this truth, this gospel. But the new heart is the mind, the affections, and will of a regenerated, converted, born-again person. So he says, "You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine," that's the teachings of the gospel, the glorious person and the finished work of Christ, "which was delivered you," or literally, which you were delivered to. And he says in verse 18, "being then made free," liberated from sin. Again, not in the sense that we're no longer sinners in ourselves, but we're free from sin because sin can no longer deceive us to the point of keeping us from coming to Christ and receiving Him and believing in Him and repenting of our dead works. And He says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And to be a servant of righteousness is a believer who trusts Christ. So the dominion of sin has been destroyed, not so as to bring us to a point that we can say we've stopped sinning in our character and conduct, because we still do, but in the sense that sin cannot be charged and we have a righteousness. We're under grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now recall, for example, in this thing about being, we're not under the dominion of sin, we're not under the law. Recall how the Apostle Paul in these very verses encourages and commands the Roman believers to yield themselves unto God and their members as instruments of righteousness unto God instead of instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Well, if we weren't still sinners, why would he have to do that? Remember, he told the Colossians, stop hating one another. Stop lying to one another. And we have exhortations in Scripture all the way through in the New Testament that tells us to fight sin. We're in a warfare against the flesh, the war of the Spirit against the flesh. And so we need to understand that. We also need to understand that those who yield themselves as members, as instruments of unrighteousness, can refer to people who appear moral and righteous in the eyes of men, but who do not know Christ. So understand that. So to be under grace means this: to be not under the law. I'm not condemned. I'm justified. Sin cannot be charged to me. The law cannot condemn me. That's what it means. And to be under grace means that we who are justified based on Christ's righteousness imputed legally and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, given spiritual life, given a new heart with new godly desires, new godly motives, godly ghosts, are under the dominion and rule of God's grace. We are justified in God's sight. Sin cannot be charged. And we look to Christ out of the new heart. We look to Christ for all salvation. God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ provides His righteousness imputed to us as the ground of our salvation. And it also provides for the spiritual resurrection that brings us to believe in Christ and to repent of our dead works and our idolatry, that brings us to sorrow over our sins after a godly sort, and causes us to seek to serve Him, to serve Christ, as we're motivated by grace and love and gratitude. Well, look at verse 15. He says, what then? Now, what can we conclude from this? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Well, God forbid. In other words, because we're not under the law but under grace, should we therefore conclude that because of this, that now it's acceptable for us to take a casual attitude towards sin and therefore sin more? In other words, does that give us motivation to sin more than we do? Does that give us a free rein? Does that give us license? You've heard the term licentiousness. Well, does that give us license to sin? Does the dominion of God's grace give us a free pass to sin as much as we can without fighting the warfare of the Spirit against the flesh and without repentance of sin and godly sorrow over sin? And he says it in the most, in the strongest words that he can use, God forbid. God forbid. Well, what is the answer? Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now think about what he's saying. It's very simple. Don't you know who it is you serve? That's your master. If you're a servant of sin, then sin's your master. You're in that dominion of sin. If you're a servant of Christ, then He's your master. You're under His dominion. Now, are we servants of God and ruled by His grace? Or are we servants of sin and ruled by our own fleshly appetites? We have fleshly appetites, don't we? We do. And we have to live with that. But how are we to deal with it? Are we to, somebody said, well, we're just to taste not, touch not, handle not. Well, that may have a place, but if that's what we think makes us righteous or makes us free from sin, that's worldliness, Paul said in Colossians. So what is this all about? If we're truly servants of God and ruled by His grace, we're to yield. That means submit ourselves unto Him and His word. That's what He says. Now, God hates sin. We know that. If you don't agree with that, then just look to Christ on the cross having the sins of His people imputed to Him. Well, what happened? God forsook Him. He was punished unto death. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we don't have to argue about this. God hates sin. Now here's the key. How can we serve Him, serve God, and claim to love God and believe God and want to honor God and take a casual view of that which He hates? We can't. How can we serve Him and still allow sin to dominate us without a fight? Now again, we have to understand there is a certain way in which sin dominates us. And you say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? We'll look over at Romans 7 and verse 14. Now I'm going to deal with this later on, but listen to what Paul says here in Romans 7 and verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual. That is, the law reaches to the heart. It doesn't just condemn for outward acts for sin. It condemns for the inward thought and the lust of sin. But he says, but I am carnal, flesh, and sold under sin, a slave to sin. Now, how can the same man who in Romans 6 and verse 7 said that he's dead, that he's freed from sin, and then in Romans 6, 18 say he's free from sin, Romans 7, 14 say he's sold under sin? How can the same man say all three things? Well, he's talking about three different matters here. Some people say, well, Romans 7, 14, he's talking about his past life. But no, he's speaking in the present tense. And then he goes on to describe the struggle that a believer has of the spirit and the flesh. In Romans 6, 7, he's talking about our legal justification from God, before God, based on the righteousness of Christ imputed and the fact that sin cannot be charged. In Romans 6, 18, he's talking about our spiritual liberation, where we're no longer deceived in the darkness of sin, but brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. We're believers. In Romans 7, 14, he's talking about his state as a sinner saved by grace, continually having to fight sin that plagues him all the days of his life here on this earth. So it's three different things. Well, let me ask you this. I know several months ago when I was writing this book on what is the righteousness of God, you know, one of the most common objections raised against the reality of God's grace, and especially against the doctrine of the imputed righteousness of Christ, is that preachers, false preachers who do not believe that, they claim, well, that we just use that as an excuse to sin. That's what Paul's dealing with here. It's not. And they say, well, they say you can, this one false preacher, it was a girl. She was talking about you can put on this what she called a Jesus suit, the righteousness, but you can go on sinning. And she said that those who believe it say you can't stop sinning. Well, let me ask you this question. Can we as believers who are not under the law, but under grace, can we stop sinning? Well, we need to be clear on what we mean by sinning. Now, some believe this means that a true believer cannot continue on in a life of total disobedience without some measure of godly sorrow over sin and repentance. Well, that's true. You know, the new heart that he spoke of up there in Romans 6:17. That's a heart of faith. It's the mind, it's the spiritual heart, the heart of faith, but it's also a penitent heart. And it brings that repentance of dead works. It brings that godly sorrow over sin. So a believer is one who cannot continue in a life of sin without any warfare, without any sorrow, without any repentance. Those things the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, will always bring to our minds. And also, often true believers can, to a certain degree, stop outward acts of sin. Like, you know, somebody said, he used to be a cheater, now he doesn't cheat. He used to be a liar, now used to be a thief, he's no longer a thief. They can and do, to a certain degree, have a reformation, you might say, of character and conduct in a lot of ways. And although, but we have to understand this. Lost people in false religion without the gospel can have great outward reformations of character and conduct. Many times those who were brought to faith in Christ have already gone through those kind of changes while they were lost. Because false religion, society, conscience can bring about such reformations. And whether or not such outward reformations accompany our conversion, that does not mean that we can stop sinning. You think about Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? He was a publican. And he made his living cheating, lying, and stealing. And when God saved him, he said over in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, he said, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to return all that I stole from people and all that. Now, does that mean that he stopped sinning? The answer is no. He's still a sinner saved by grace. How do you explain that? Well, sin is transgression of the law. That's what it is. Sin, now listen to this. Sin is anything that falls short of the perfect righteousness of the law found only in Christ. You're not going to find it in you. I'm not going to find it in me. And if you're looking for it in you, I pray. Well, here's what happens. A person who looks for righteousness in themselves, even if they call it the righteousness of God, even if they call it Christ in you, the person who looks for righteousness within himself, he's either not going to find it and go into despair, which is unbelief, or he's going to find it. And what do you have then? A Pharisee. A Pharisee. When God the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life to us, we do love Christ. We do love His people. We can honestly say that we love Christ, but not perfectly. Not the degree of love that it takes to measure up to the righteousness required by the law that's found only in Christ, without any contamination of or remaining sin that still plagues us in this life. No, our love for Christ and His people still falls short of perfection. And in this sense, we can never stop sinning. Now, that's what Paul deals with later on in Romans 7:14-25. But to one degree or another, truly justified sinners bear the fruit of God's grace and power in their lives. They bring forth fruit unto God. That's what he says in Romans 4. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But even in bearing the fruit of God's grace, our best efforts to obey God don't equal the perfect righteousness of Christ. They don't make us righteous before God. Even our effort to praise God, even our prayers, even our efforts to do good can only be presented to and accepted by God under the blood of Christ, washed clean by His blood. So in that sense, we cannot stop sinning. The perfection of righteousness that we have before God is Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to us. by God's grace. And this is evidence when we're brought to, by God to receive Christ and believe in Him as the Lord our righteousness. And that's what it is to be under grace. We know our best efforts to please God do not contribute to our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. And so here we are, dead indeed unto sin. So when we talk about not being under the law, what does it mean? It means that we're not condemned. Sin cannot be, the law cannot condemn us because sin cannot be charged to us. And then to be under grace, what does that mean? That means we stand before God righteous in Christ. And because of that, the fruit of His work as our surety and our Redeemer, we are brought to Him by faith, God-given faith, and we believe in Him and rest in Him for all righteousness.